May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through his Son, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For our meditation this morning, I would like us to turn in our Bibles to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And reading the following in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, and it was not in vain. And even that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. But as we are allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, for God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. And being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because you would not be chargeable, for we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called us, or called you, unto his kingdom and glory. Amen. Go back to chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, or Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who had ministered to the church at Thessaloniki, who had been there and worked among the people of that community. And now they're reflecting and being thankful for the church and those that compose the church there in that day. And I think it's an appropriate entrance into the time of celebration of Thanksgiving, which we have as a nation. The attributes that Thanksgiving have, the attributes that thankfulness has. And this morning, to appreciate one another, everyone here, people in our home congregations, for those that are visitors, our families spread across not only North America, but across the world. And to remember in verse 3, chapter 1, without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You know, sometimes the human frame has doubts and questions and uncertainties. Well, you know, a lot of times when Paul wrote, he was very certain. He was very direct. He didn't show doubt. He trusted others. Sometimes that can be difficult when we have questions and we're unsure. So we need to back up and look at Scripture and put the best construction as it tells us upon our brother and our sister in the family of God. And so we have Paul and Silvanus, as it is written here, or Silas, as we know, reminding the community of the time that they had spent there, being bearers of God's word. Paul didn't work alone. Oftentimes he worked with others in concert. Barnabas at times, Silas at times, Timothy at times. But here in this particular situation, Timothy and Silas, or Silvanus as it is called in this particular letter, also worked with Paul in Corinth. And they proclaimed the gospel alongside of him. And then Timothy frequently went back. Younger man, able to travel, and visited these communities where they had established churches together. Witnesses of the gospel in the course of their lives, and we are witnesses of the gospel's work in our individual lives as we have spent time together. We do that today in the community of believers, in the community that we serve, as we witness to them by our lives of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes I think there are men in the book of Acts that receive short notice or don't receive the credit they deserve, and Silas is one of them. Silas was a distinguished member of the church, the apostolic early church in Jerusalem. He was, as one commentary read, a favored companion of Paul. Go back and read in Acts chapter 15 and 16 regarding the works and the travels of Silas. And he was a Roman citizen. And citizenship brings open access and what we might say is privilege. Citizenship in our country, there are privileges and responsibilities attached. Citizenship in other countries bring responsibilities and privilege of that particular nation across the world. And so how did it work in those times? Well, in the first century, traveling teachers, and I'll use the word teachers, would enter cities, display their oratorical skills through public speeches on a hill, in the marketplace, in the community, in the synagogues of those times. And by those speeches or by those teachings that they shared, they would seek to attract students who might then pay them for their instruction. We don't see that today. It's viewed perhaps unfavorably or odd to have that happen, and so it doesn't take place today as it did in the first century. But it was a widespread phenomenon. But it also attracted the ire of commentators of that day, even as we know disagreements happen and criticism occurs. Almost a year ago, Sharon and I were able to go to Greece for a conference in Athens, and we stood on Mars Hill. You know how we picture something in our mind, what it looks like? And I knew at one time, somewhere down the road, I'd talk about our trip to Athens, the Acropolis, and Mars Hill. There's a plaque, nothing spectacular, that talks of the Apostle Paul, written in English and in Greek. And you can sit there and look out over Athens, look over the marketplace, look back behind you at the Acropolis, and ponder what it must have been in that time to have been there. The book of Acts, we have Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, speaking to those who doubted the existence of God. There's a pathway you can walk up over the top of Mars Hill and look out, and steps are well worn because there have been many people over the centuries who have walked that. And it struck me, this isn't anything spectacular. I mean, turn around, look at the Acropolis. Now, that's spectacular, I'm going to be honest with you. And what it must have been in the time of the Apostle Paul, yet here he is speaking to the people that they might receive and hear and understand as an itinerant teacher and preacher in that time regarding the living God. You see, it was very important for the teachers of that time, especially the teachers of the gospel, to distinguish themselves and separate themselves from the others that would seek to gain followers, that would seek to have people believe what they were preaching and teaching. And there are a lot of philosophers of that time and those who have taken studies in Greek and in Rome understand what that's all about. Greek philosophers, Roman teachers. And so Paul is alluding to this situation and trying to differentiate himself from the rest. And so he tells the story in chapter 1 of their coming to the Thessalonians. He notes that encouragement was offered by him and his fellow evangelists did not come with error or with deceit. He was not seeking to please people. He was there to preach the pure word of God. And he implies, as we know, as we read throughout the epistles, that there were teachers who traded in error and impurity and deceit. There were teachers of wisdom. They had deceitful motives. And oftentimes it was attached with the desire for personal gain and developing a reputation and a following. And so if we read this, for yourselves, brethren, know your entrance in unto us, that it was not in vain. We had suffered before, were shamefully treated. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation is not deceitful, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. There wasn't an alternate motive, a reason for doing it that they might gain something. Ulterior motives are very common. Saying one thing, but actually there's an undercurrent of some other reason. And he was courageous, as we know, and as we read of Paul, in proclaiming the gospel. Throughout history, there have been men who have been courageous to proclaim and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boldness. So there's courage, there's boldness, but also there's trustworthiness. And Paul, as we know, and as we read, and as we hold true to Scripture, was trustworthy. There are times when we seek somebody who's trustworthy to take care of some matter for us. Executor of a trust. Taking care of personal affairs. We name a number of things that we put to the charge of somebody we find trustworthy. Paul is trustworthy. Paul was trustworthy. And I would like to add that Timothy and Silas also were trustworthy. Because he was different from all these other teachers. And he talks of his suffering that occurred at Philippi. And he left that negative situation. He and Silas, the we that we find in Acts chapter 16, went from Philippi to the Thessalonians to proclaim the same message. Different situation, of course, but he spoke the gospel with boldness, even though he struggled with the lack of reception at Philippi. He had been a teacher primarily focused upon his comfort and personal betterment. He would have obviously said in Philippi, I'm preaching the wrong message, I need to change it. But he and his fellow teachers and travelers had been tested by God through what they had experienced in the prison situation, in the rejection, and were entrusted with the gospel, and he wanted to be true to that. You see, God knows all things. Not just outward appearance, but the heart. And he suffered on behalf of the gospel. Today we know there are Christians across the world who, in countries, who face arrest and even potentially death for daring to proclaim the gospel. Different kind of courage is required of those of us who live in countries that have the freedom of expression, who have had the defense of our liberties by those who have suffered and lost their lives as veterans serving our nation. And so we celebrate freedom of expression with respect to religion. We respect the freedom of all religions in our nation that are represented by our country's citizens. We can respectfully disagree and say, I don't agree with that, and here are the reasons why. And perhaps that takes a different type of courage and boldness, taken in the context of where we are today and who we are today. Oftentimes we associate courage with bravery, don't we? Or some might even say bravado. It can take many forms. But I think what we have here is courage related to confidence. It's a confidence that is less about being right, but more about being comfortable with what we have and trusting that which we have. It's a confidence that perhaps allows us to be non-defensive when challenged, to listen respectfully to others, recognizing God might be speaking to us through them. It's a confidence that is generous, it's not cocky. And so that's why I have a problem with some of the bravado and the attacking in our nation today that is less about trusting God's way and more about forcing oneself upon others. And I think courage enables us to take a risk or step into a risk more than we have been able to do before. Maybe to work alongside or with people that we might not have always seen eye to eye, but we trust that the gospel is working in them and through our church, and to trust that God, who has entrusted to us the gospel, will help us discern what it means to be a faithful witness in these new situations and encounters. And so Paul trusts that the gospel has been given to them and they're going to hold it and teach it rightly. Our exhortation, verse 3, was not of deceit or error, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to have to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. Not as pleasing men, but trusting God who tries our heart. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. He's saying, look back over our time with you. His relationship with them. Timothy's relationship with them. Paul's relationship, or Silas's relationship with them. There was not a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, that we might have been burdensome as the apostles of God. So the key here is pleasing God, not pleasing man, and purity in motives. Pleasing those in authority. You know, there's such a thing as sibling rivalry, and I think we all experience that within our families at times. Being the good child. Finding praise from one's parents for being that. You know, it shouldn't be about us. In fact, it should be about the whole, the group. Christ came to what? Save the church. And in a family situation, it should be about us, not about the singular. And so what does it mean to please God in our proclamation of the gospel? It means being faithful to the gospel. And of course, God may respond to others differently than he responds to me. But we should do so in that recognition of others with generosity and grace. And also means that we need to recognize that what we say and do can either shine a light or cast a shadow. And we should not want to overshadow others. And so we can be a path, or we can be an obstacle. It also means that we need to be humble enough to acknowledge that we do not have a corner on understanding and what it means. Sometimes there is a time to speak, and sometimes there is a time to listen. And sometimes in that listening, it opens the door and brings an aha moment. Rather than pleasing humans, pleasing God. Today, pleasing humans is often thought of in terms of making allowance for and tacit approval of behavior that is contrary to Scripture and the gospel. There's concern, and elsewhere in this letter, they are reminded to exercise control over themselves and not to exploit or cheat their fellow brothers or sisters. And so here in chapter 2, it's really speaking about comportment, about conduct. How they comport themselves in contrast to those that they're speaking to, that they're teaching. They're saying they didn't flatter the church in Thessaloniki in an attempt to get money out of them. And they didn't seek to be flattered in order to gain the praise or privilege that an apostle such as Paul deserves or might expect. Because the issue here is comportment and motive. The hope to gain. The hope to gain. There's nothing wrong with satisfaction. But oftentimes praise or privilege displaces the focus and drawing the focus to us rather than to God. And that's where it goes off the tracks. Nor of men sought we glory, verse 6. Neither of you, nor yet of others, when you might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. You know, there is need for prayer on behalf of those who are young in life, children, very dependent upon their parents, but also those who are young or new in faith, that they might grow. And here he uses the example of a young child, of how he came there, how he, Paul, and Silas, and Timothy came there and established the church and wanted to see it grow and flourish and come to maturity. And so he uses the word gentle among you. And so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. He was sharing of himself. They were sharing of themselves. A willingness to be, as we might use the word vulnerable. Yeah, there were failings and doubts. Honest with ourselves, we go through times of failings and doubts, which we encounter along the way. But even as Paul uses this image of a nurse tending to young children, and later a parent as children grow, we as parents urge and encourage them to live a life worthy of God, worthy of being called a child of God. We have learned in our own journeys of faith that there are trustworthy guides that we would follow. Yeah, people need to discover their own path. We walk an individual path. But we also need to recognize that there have to be trustworthy guides. And they do so as we think, as we look over the panorama of our lives, as we look back over our journeys, individual journeys. Some have great gifts of knowledge and teaching. Some we have recognized as having great gifts of faith. Some have gifts of insight. Some have gifts of service. And we can go on from there. But recognize there are many gifts across the church. But how God uses all of them in allowing us as a church to properly function, in allowing our church across the world to continue to function. And so he has these intense feelings for those churches that he was a part of. I am affectionately desirous of you, Paul. We're willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you are dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring day and night, or night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God and allowed it to do its work. And he reminds them that they are witnesses of that. He reminds them that they are witnesses of that. People try to throw salt on wounds and cold water on fire. We need to bow and bind up the wounds. We need to help those that are struggling when the flame is flickering. Be a part of the process of building up, to be encouragers. The second song we sang, Sweet Hour of Prayer, brings back memories of my childhood in Clatskanie. And of a lot of those little old ladies who served there, who were encouragers to us as teenagers, as young adults. And I'm sure many here could reflect upon that in their home congregations as well. And how there are songs or there are verses that bring those memories to focus. But they're memories of appreciation, of thankfulness, of understanding, of examples, of the trustworthy examples they were to us. How they were willing to take of their time and say a few kind words to the young, to sit with us and to talk to us, not talk down, but to talk with us. And to share. You are witnesses. We have been witnesses. We know of those examples. And Paul says how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. We might find that a little bit bringing oneself up. But he wants them to understand that they have the examples they saw in their conduct among them. Yeah, with doubts, with uncertainties, but still trusting that God would work through them among a congregation there. So instead of an apostle throwing around his authority, Paul cares for them as his own children. Why might he spend so much space in this letter apologizing or defending his ministry? Well, Paul wants them to just step back for a moment and assess the past, even as we do as we think about those that have been in our past. The word of God resulted in what? Their salvation and their redemption. And their full salvation, ultimately, as we know, when time shall cease. But to continue in this way of life, and for us to continue in the way of life to which we are called, we have to trust the message. And in this case, to trust the messenger. His defense doesn't just serve himself, but the apostolic ministry of that time. They are to remain confident. They are to recognize his selflessness, but also appreciate his loving work among them. You are witnesses. And verse 12 is the fitting conclusion of that whole issue of worthiness. That you would walk worthy of God. That we would walk worthy of God. Who has called us, called you, unto his kingdom and unto his glory. Amen.